Thank you. You're a little bit surprised at me giving this talk today. Well, I just want to tell you that nobody is more surprised than me. But we're going to give it a whirl and we're going to give it a go. So we've actually come to a part of our series on community, and we're going to consider the serving community. So what springs to mind when you hear that word serving? For me, it's like a doing word. It's somebody doing something for somebody else. But what I'd like to suggest is that serving is as much to do about being as it is about doing. And I'm going to be a little bit controversial perhaps and say, I just wonder whether God is actually more interested in who we are rather than what we do. Now, before you get upset and you think that I'm going off and down some heresy, let me just quote you some words of Jesus from Matthew 12. And he says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in him." So obviously it's deeply wrong and very unscriptural to say that God isn't interested in what we do, because profoundly he is. But what I am suggesting is we have to get the order right. So first, we have to have our hearts right with God. And then, out of the life of love that this produces, then we will be able to live a life of love and service. It'll be a bit of bubbling out of us, if you like, because our hearts are right with God. So the question is then, or one of the questions, is how does it happen? How does it happen that if our hearts are right with God, then we are enabled to live a life of love and service? How does it happen? I just want to mention two things. First, it's a gift of God. We know that we can't do anything for God. Anything good is just a gift from God. And it's by the grace of God that he pours out the Holy Spirit upon us and within us. And it's he who actually allows us, to enables us and empowers us to live lives of love. And without him, we couldn't do it at all. Secondly, I'd like to talk about I think it's a really important mechanism, if that doesn't sound the right kind of word, but the mechanism by which we are enabled to live lives of service. And this all centers around Jesus, and it centers around his cross. So in Romans 6, we are told that we die with Jesus. So when Jesus dies on his cross, then we die with him. Our old self dies with him. So let's think about this for a minute. We've just heard about Dear Graham Clark, and death is actually part of our life. And those of us who have lost loved ones will know something about death. Excuse me. If we've lost loved ones, you will know that no matter how much you long to see that person again, you know that you can't. You know that is impossible. And so it is with us. When we die with Christ, our old self is gone, is dead, and it's impossible for our old self to be resurrected. It is impossible for our old self to be come back. So what does it mean? It means really that our lives are no longer all about me. That persistent before our old self dies with Christ, before that, the persistent question really that is in our hearts and our minds, unconsciously and consciously, is what about me? So what makes me happy? What's in it for me? What can I get out of this for me? And this is actually, this is for us all. This is part of the human condition. But this is actually how it is before we were Christians. But we are set free from self by what Jesus has done. So it's no longer all about me. Instead, we are set free to not be jealous. You know, we're free from jealousy if we see other people succeeding. Instead, we're actually free to rejoice in other people's gifting. We're set free from that awful need to compare ourselves all the time with other people. We're set free from being resentful if some are chosen and we are not. It's a great, great life of freedom that God in brings to us. Sorry, I've run on with my talking. So a side effect, if you like, of all of that, it's sort of like, this is actually how it happens, but a side effect is that actually it gives you great contentment, because we're not seeking things for ourselves. We are happy to be as God wants us to be and what God wants us to do. And actually it makes us comfortable in our own skin. But it allows us to live lives that Paul has described to us in Philippians. We are able then to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves. So we're able to do that because our old self has gone. And Paul describes it so very well in Galatians 5, and he writes, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." So if that's a couple of aspects of how it happens, what does it look like in practice? What does serving look like in practice? I think the first thing to say is that a life of service is not drudgery. A life of service is freedom and it's joy. A life of service is joyful. How can I say that with great authority? It's because if we have our hearts right with God, if we are loving other people as we love ourselves, then we are walking in the will of God. We are aligning ourselves with Him, and we are confident that we are walking in the will of God. And what do we find there? If we walk in the will of God, we find joy. And so it is. Now, I'd just like to make an aside here, and I don't know whether it's relevant to anybody at all, but I just wonder whether some people are listening to that and think and hearing this thing about service is joyful, and you're thinking to yourself, well, actually, I've been serving for years. I haven't noticed any joy. It's actually really hard work and I'm really exhausted. And it is a bit of a grind, actually. Now, there are many reasons why it might be that you feel like this. It might be simply that you are tired and you need a rest, a sabbatical, if you will. But I'd like you to consider whether you've got your shoes on the wrong feet. Now, I haven't got a vast experience of putting my shoes on the wrong feet. But I do know that it's possible to walk with your shoes on the wrong feet. It's uncomfortable, it's inefficient, but actually you can do it. But if you put your shoes on the right feet, then you can actually walk. You can even run. You can even jump. You can even skip. So all I'm asking is that maybe you haven't found that that niche thing, that niche part of the kingdom work that, that God has for you, but you haven't found it yet. And you just need to put your shoes on the right feet and find that place where actually you can really be and really blossom in what you're doing. That might be a load of nonsense, but I just thought, I just wanted to mention that. But coming back, but let's come back to what does serving look like in practice. I actually have the great privilege to go and visit people sometimes who are very frail. And in their frailty, the normal sort of conversation, the back and forth conversation is impossible. So I'll just go and sit with them a bit, and maybe I'll talk a little bit, but go and sit. Now, on the face of that, you might think that I'm the one that is doing the giving. But you would be so wrong. You'd be so wrong. Somehow, when you go and you sit with somebody and the normal conversation is impossible, you have this, I want to call it an exchange of love, really. It's almost like a deeper communication where you exchange love. You'll know this from yourself. Exchange love. And then I walk away from that person and I feel so blessed. And I honestly have received as much as I've given in that visit. Well, I remember Doreen Clark, Alan's mum. Those of you who don't remember Doreen, she was a lovely, petite, older lady, small, petite lady. But she'd give you these rib-cracking hugs. And, you know, once you got back from A&E and everything and you were fine, you know, you're actually fine. But these hugs were incredible. And I will never, ever forget them. And actually, I was thinking of Dave Morris. He recounts that he tells us about his adopted sister. And she was profoundly disabled. She could neither speak nor walk. She used to use a wheelchair. And yet it was she that Dave credits with being the greatest influence on him in his life as a teenager. Imagine. And he recounts a story whereby he was pushing his sister in her wheelchair and he accidentally tipped her out. And I think his mum was a bit cross with him and kind of shooed him away. But by some means, his sister somehow intimated that she wanted Dave to put her back in her chair, wanted Dave to continuing to push her. And he has remembered that. He has remembered that all of his life. No, there is not one of us is too frail, too old, too young, too untalented, too broken. We all are called to give. We all are called to give. And remember, we can do that because it's not just by what we do, it's actually by who we are. We are all called to give. And by the same measure, we are all called to receive as well. Now, I'm aware that I might be projecting a wee bit here, but I think a lot of people find it really difficult to actually receive the kindnesses of others. I think, I don't know whether it's been British or what it is, but I think, how often have you found yourself, when somebody offers to do something for you, how often do you find yourself going, oh, no, it's fine, no, it's fine. Or we're still, somebody offers something and you end up going, oh, are you sure it's all right? Are you sure you haven't, you're sure you've got time? If you haven't got time, it's fine. You can give me a ring, you can cancel it, because it's fine. Because if you're really busy, then only do it if you really, really, really are able to. But then, if you reverse those roles and imagine that you're the one offering the same service, how easy it would be for you to give. We have to learn how to credit others with having the same heart and the same spirit, and we must learn to accept the kindnesses and the love and the help and the support that other people can give. Because we're all called to give and we're all called to receive. And there's a great mutuality. We give and we receive. There might be seasons when we give more and seasons when we receive more. But it's all the same. We give and we receive. So in summing up then of what I've just said, I want to give you another verse from Galatians, and this time it's from chapter 5, verse 6. And it's this. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes it possible that our hearts can be right with God. And through his cross, we are freed from the tyranny of self. And we're free to live lives of love from which a myriad ways of serving can spring. And remember, it's a life of joy. And by being who we are, and by doing the things we do, we actually reveal Christ to each other. We reveal Christ in our community and we reveal Christ in our world. And that is a great privilege. So I'm just going to conclude there, but I am just going to end with a prayer. So can we pray now? Lord, we thank you.